Good to see everybody. Thank you for being here. Again, it is just so much fun to get with this group every week and study God's Word. It's just a blast. It's the highlight of my week. So thank you so much for being here. So from last week, we've been looking at the verse out of John 6 where it says that many disciples turned back and did not follow Jesus any longer. Jesus looks at his 13 disciples and asks them, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So his statement, "To whom shall we go?" gives us the singular uniqueness of Jesus Christ and who he is. And so we've gone back into the Old Testament to see how God has been pointing to who Jesus Christ is all along. So from last week, we showed in Psalm 73 with Asaph coming to the conclusion that with everything going on around him, with all the wickedness in the world and with all the unrighteousness, that he has to depend on God. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? You're all I've got, God. You're the only one that can make any sense out of this world and the afterworld that there is. Whom have I in heaven but you? To whom shall I go?" Then in Deuteronomy, after God has told the Israelites in the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me." And Deuteronomy 4 says, "The Lord God is in heaven above and on the earth below. He is God. There is no other. There is no one that can compete. There is no other answer." And it was interesting because in this it says, "The Lord your God is a jealous God." And we talked about this. And one of the questions that came up afterwards, is there another description for jealousy? Because, you know, like I said, you know, jealousy is kind of a dirty attribute for a person to have. But the way I see it is that God is the only one who can claim jealousy because he's perfect and pure. For us sinners to claim jealousy is not, that's the ugly attribute. For God, he's the only one that has the right to be jealous because he is holy and pure and has created everything, provided us with everything. And so we don't exist without God. Well, so I looked up the Hebrew for jealousy, and the word is kana, Q-A-N-N-A, kana, and it means jealous. Yeah, there's the Hebrew for it. Nothing but exclusive, pure devotion is demanded by God. And so he can be a jealous God. That's all there is to it. Tell Oprah Winfrey we're sorry. But anyway. Then we looked at 1 Kings. There is no God like you. There is no God. The Lord is God. There is no other. And he also asked a question, if you go back to 1 Kings 8. Samuel Kings, 1 Kings 8. This is the dedication of the temple. And Solomon is saying these prayers that I'm bringing up before God in verse 59, 1 Kings 8, 59. "And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need." For what reason? "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." So how God deals with his servant Solomon and the people of Israel is a sign for the entire world to show there is one God and there is no other. Period. So that's a sign for us, for all of us Gentiles throughout the ages, to see how God deals with Israel, shows us that there is God and there is no other. Chronicles, the question, "Are you not the God who is in heaven?" And Psalm says, "Our God is in heaven. You alone are the Lord." The psalmist says, "Our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases." He is God. There is no other. And so today, I want to look at several verses in Isaiah that you're going to see point directly to Jesus Christ and, you know, to whom shall we go? There is no other. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 41 is where we're going to start. Isaiah 41, 1 says, "Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. And then the question God says, who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. So this is going to come up several times. He's going to say, I'm the first, I'm the last. So hang on to that one. We'll get to it later. It's going to be repeated. Calling all generations before him. Now then, you have to look at God's eternity, God's infinitude, the everlasting existence of God. And he says, I've been calling, and in this case, he's talking about King Cyrus, 150 years before Cyrus even came along. And so he's saying that he calls these people forth the generations from the beginning, meaning God saw Cyrus even before the creation of the world. God had already seen that. And so he's saying, who does that? Who does that but God above? Nobody can see through the end of time, from the first generation to the last generation. God says, I was there at the first, I'm going to be there at the last. No one sees beyond time like that except for God, and there's only one God, I am he. No question about it. So, again, this is talking about King Cyrus, but he's pointedly saying, nobody can do this. No other God can do this. I'm the only one that can do this. All right, then look at Isaiah 42. 42:8. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And as we know that if all of the letters are capitalized, that is the English translation for the sacred name of Yahweh. So if you see them capitalized like that, which many times they are, the translators are respecting the sacredness of the Hebrew name Yahweh and not printing that. So they capitalize all the letters to show that that was the original word that was there. So God is saying, I am Yahweh, that is my name. Yahweh meaning I am that I am, I exist, I am beyond existence, I am the God overall. So that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. This is going to come up again. Or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I exist outside of time. I can tell you what's going to happen before it's happened because I've already seen it. You can't do that. No other idol can do that. No other being can do that. I'm God. There is no other. I'm the only one that can do that. Okay? So I will not give my glory to another. Now then, the first few verses of this psalm are one of the this chapter are one of the servants' descriptions. So if you go back to verse 1, he's talking about, here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now then, he says, after he's described the Messiah, and some of these verses are the exact same verses Jesus used to describe himself, so we know that this is the Messiah. The Jews have always believed that this is a description of the coming Messiah. And then after that description, God says, I will not give my glory to another. So now then, think that through. The people who teach that Jesus is a separate being, they have to admit that God gives his glory to another then. But God just says, I will not do that. God cannot do that. This is the glory of God, and he does not share his glory, that glory, with any other being. So that means that Jesus cannot be a different being. Jesus has to be God. Now then, put that with John 17. We just studied John 17, Jesus' prayer. And this answers the question, John 17, 5. Jesus is praying to God, and he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then in verse 24, 17, 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. If God doesn't share his glory with another, and Jesus says, I want you to restore that glory to me, Jesus can't be a separate being. Jesus has to be God. That's all there is to it. So you see these verses that are so powerful. Isaiah talking 750 years before Christ, and then Christ praying to God, give me that glory I had with you before the world began. It's the same glory. It's the same being. The oneness of God. To whom else shall we go? He is one. Jesus must be God. And then Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. What is Jesus called? Savior. Okay, so apart from God, there is no Savior. Again, Jesus has to be God. Apart from God, there is no Savior. And if Jesus says, I am the Savior, it has to be. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You're my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God, yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? When I act, who can reverse it? From ancient days, and that's where Daniel gets the description, the Ancient of Days, that this being went into the Ancient of Days, went into God's presence. Well, it was Jesus that he was seeing a few hundred years before Christ, from the Ancient of Days. But then he says, number one, I'm Savior, there is no other, so Jesus has to be the Savior God, and no one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And that's where Job comes in. And he says, Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. There's nothing that God does that can be reversed by any other being in the world. God has done it. That is something that is irreversible. And so then when Jesus says, look at John 10:28 first, and then we'll look back at chapter 6 where we began with all this. John 10:28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So what did God just say in Isaiah 43 there? Let me get back to there. He says, no one can deliver out of my hand. Jesus says no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, we're one. We're the same. And you're not going to get them out of our hands. And that's what God says in Isaiah. No one can deliver them out of my hand. And so then when you look at the chapter that we started with, John 6, verse 37, John 6:37, He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'm never going to give up what God has sent to me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If God gives me someone to believe in me, I'm never going to turn them loose. No one is going to snatch them out of my hand, because my Father's hand and my hand are the same, and no one is going to take that away. If God says it's going to be done, and no one can reverse it, then nobody can snatch him out of my hand. Then in 6:44, he says again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what am I going to do? I'm going to raise him up on the last day. He says that over and over throughout this chapter. The promise is, if you come to me, no one can snatch you out of my hand, and I promise to raise you up on the last day. I have given you eternal life the moment you believe. There is no changing that. There is no changing that. When I act, who can reverse it? Apart from him, there is no Savior. So you start seeing these similarities. Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. Here it is again. I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. If you've got somebody you think that can do this, let him show us. Prove it. Tell me what's going to happen next. Then you may have somebody. To whom shall we go? Well, if you can figure out somebody else that can do that, maybe you got a choice. Otherwise, sorry. All right? So it says in verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You're my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now then, think that one through. If God, who is omniscient, who has all knowledge, he's infinite, eternal God and has all knowledge, and he doesn't know one, you think you can figure out somebody different to follow? So if God doesn't know one, we don't stand a chance, folks. To whom else shall we go? There is no other. I know not one. It's beautiful to see that. The rock, this description of the rock is beautiful to look at. Psalm 95, David calls him the rock of our salvation. You know, it's an immovable salvation, the rock of my salvation. Then if you roll that forward and you go into Matthew 16, where Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And it's that statement, that confession of who Christ is. There is no other. He is alone the Savior. And so if we confess that, that is the rock of our salvation. Now then, and it's interesting too, if you continue on through the scriptures, Jesus is also described as the cornerstone of our faith and the capstone of our faith. Well, now how does that work? If he's the cornerstone and the capstone, so if you're laying a cornerstone, which stone is that? The first one. Which is the capstone? The last one. I am the first, I am the last. The rock of our salvation is first and the last. He's our cornerstone, he's the beginning. He's our capstone, he is the end. He is the completeness of our faith. He is our rock. There is no other. Okay? Isaiah 46:8. This just gets more fun. I just love this. 46:8. And there's so much more in through here, but I'm picking out these incredible verses that point to exactly what Peter was saying. To whom shall we go? There is no other. 46:8. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels, you Tascosa people. I was there, I'm a rebel. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. There it is, the first, the last, end, the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. He is God. He is sovereign over all. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He can do as he pleases. But the thing that we can rest in is that he only does what's right. God only does what is good. God only does what is righteous. God only does what is pure. He can't do anything else. So for us to say, God does as he pleases and I'm glad, means that we know that he can't do any evil. He can't do any wrong. He can't do anything suspicious. He can't do anything scheming. He only can do what is right. So his purpose will stand because he's God. He does what he pleases. But we can rest in that. He knows the end from the beginning. There's none like me. Now then, in Psalm 50, 21, there's this verse that God is talking and he says, you thought I was altogether like you. And what he's doing, he's talking to the people of Israel and he's saying, you've brought me down, you've tried to bring me down to your level. And I'm not like you at all. You're trying to bring me down to where you can manage me, kind of get your arms around me, kind of figure me out. You thought I was altogether like you. God is not like us. He is so far from us. He is so far unlike us. It's incredible to think we're made in God's image. But to bring him down to our level so we can figure him out is just wrong. We can't do that. So if you turn back to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, and this is David. This is David praying to God, and he says, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. There is no God like you. There is no other God, and he is nothing like us. And so whenever God says, you thought I was altogether like you, but I'm not. We have to understand that there is none like him. We cannot drag him down to our level. We can't make him to be more like us just so we can understand him. We can't do that. Our responsibility is to get to know God more intimately, get him, get closer to him, realizing that for eternity, we're never going to fully comprehend who God is. The finite can never understand the infinite. It can't happen. So we can't make God to be like us. There is no God like him. And so now then, whenever he says, there is no God like you, my purpose will stand, then when we say, to whom shall we go? Well, if he sort of like us, then maybe we have a choice. So we pick out Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or some very holy person and say, that must be what God is like. No. No. They may act godly. They may have godly attributes. They may be a good example of following God. But like Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the only reflection that we give, is nothing of our own but everything of Christ. If we begin to act like Christ, we want people to see that, but that doesn't mean that we're like God. We may be a wonderful person, but we're sinners. God is pure and holy. So if he's sort of like us, then maybe we have a choice. To whom shall we go? Okay, well, I'll pick Franklin Graham. But if he's not like us, then there is no other choice. To whom shall we go? God is in heaven. He does as he pleases. He is the only one. There is no other. We don't have a choice. It is God or none. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. Now then, when you think of refining gold or silver, you think, boy, that's the purest that man can do, and it's great, and it's valuable, it's beautiful. But that's all man can do. God says, I'm refining you into something that's not even like silver. It's even beyond that. So I'm refining you, though not like silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For what purpose? See, this is what's... We think that God is completely focused. Everything is about us. And you know, we receive blessings from God. We receive God's goodness and His mercy and all of these things. But He's saying that I do this for my own sake. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Again, I'm not going to give my glory to anyone but myself. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, has to be God because He has God's glory. But God does this for my sake, for my own sake, He says. Now, we reap these incredible blessings, but God is merely upholding His name. He's upholding His goodness, His holiness, His mercy, you know, His sovereignty. God is doing this to show the world who He is. We just happen to be wonderful, thankful recipients of His blessings. And it's a beautiful relationship to have. So again, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, and then Jesus says in Revelation 1:8, I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So who is it that's beginning and the end? It is the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They are one. They are all infinite beings. They are coexistent, co-eternal beings. Each has full glory. Each has full sovereignty. Each has full omniscience, omnipotence, everything. They are equal. God will not give His glory to anything else, anyone else. And Jesus says, I am that Alpha and Omega. So Jesus, in the end times, is telling John in the 90s A.D., as John is receiving this vision, who is this who is speaking to me? I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You remember what God told Isaiah? I'm the beginning, I'm the end. The first and the last. To whom then shall we go? There is no other. There's no one that started earlier than God. There's no one that will end later than God. So if you can't do that, I'm sorry, you can't be God. Okay? And this is a good place to stop, I guess. We might have gotten into the next part. So we've looked at this first part of the statement, to whom shall I go? To whom shall we go? There is no other. There is no other answer. There is no other being to go to but God. And Peter is telling Jesus this, so he knows that who he is. And so this next part of the statement, you have the words of eternal life. So, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So think about this week. We've talked about this before. There's the three questions that everyone during their life ponders at some point. Some point. Where have I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? You answer those questions. To whom shall we go? And if He alone has the words of eternal life, then that should begin to answer that question. Where am I going? What do I pin my hope on for the future? Okay? Thank you all so much for being here, and appreciate it. We'll look forward again to next week, and let's have a prayer. Almighty God, there is no other. There is none but You. You are above all things. You were before all things. You're after all things. Your Son, all things were created in Him, for Him, and through Him. He's the one that upholds them, and your spirit is over them all. We thank you that you are God Almighty. We thank you that you sent your Son, our Savior, our rock of salvation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To whom shall we go? There is none but Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.